Man,
that was we always say this, but a great song set there for what we're talking about this morning. Even the verse that Travis read ties right in, right? He made us alive. So we're in Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at, we kind of broke it up. Remember, I told you that Romans 6, 1 through 14 addresses this idea of should we continue sinning since that increases grace. And then the second half, he's going to talk more about how that works with the law. But if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we talked about just kind of the fact that we're dead in Christ. We were crucified with him. It talks about our baptism and how that pictures what's already happened within our hearts when we trust in him as our Savior. We're completely identified with him. But knowing the story of Christ, he didn't stay dead. And so now that we are identified with him, we're dead to sin, but we're risen, we're alive to God. And so we have to understand, what does that mean? I read a story this week of a guy in Uganda. It was in 1973. And the Uganda was kind of under the terror of, I don't know how you say, Idi Amin. And he was a dictator. And this pastor had just been in a place where he had seen this body that was burned beyond recognition, and he had seen the soldiers beating people cruelly. He could hear the sounds of broken bones under their boots. And that was fresh in his mind, this horrible sight. And the reason they were getting beaten was because they were Christians. But on Easter of 1973, Pastor Singpinny bravely and openly preached the risen Lord Jesus Christ in the football field, the football stadium. That'd probably be soccer for us. But he preached that, and it said there was over 7,000 people. So after the service, five of Idi Amin's secret police followed him into the church. They closed the door, and they all pointed rifles at his head. They said, "We're going to kill you for disobeying Amin's orders." He said, "If you have something to say, say it before you die." Singpinny, it says, was thinking of his beautiful wife and his lovely little daughter, and he began to shake, but the risen Lord living in his heart gave him the courage to speak. Listen to what he said. He said, "Do what you must. The word of God says that in Christ I am already dead, and that my life, my real life, is hidden with him in God. It's not my life that is in danger, but yours. I am alive in the risen Lord, but you are still dead in your sins. May God spare you from eternal destruction." What happened next was remarkable. The leader of the group was silent for a long time. And then he lowered his gun and he said this, "Will you pray for us?" And Singpinny did so. And it says that the five officers were converted. They trusted in Jesus Christ based on the witness of this pastor. And they actually became his protectors afterwards. There's a tie-in, right? As we think about what does it mean that we're dead in Christ, that we're alive to God. And we'll see at the very end, but this gives us an incredible power, an incredible thing to understand. There's nothing humanly that could really harm us. In the face of death like this, we can stand with that kind of confidence, but we have to understand it first. So if you found your place again, we're in Romans 6. We're going to look at verses 8 through 14. If you would stand with me as we read from God's word. Romans chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Father, what an incredible truth for those of us who have trusted in Christ as our Savior to know that we're identified with him, that we died the death to sin because of him, in him, and that power, that reign is broken. God, but the hard thing for us is to understand that we're alive now in Christ, and the reign of sin is done for because we continue to wrestle with sin. God, would you open our eyes this morning to understand that battle and the power, the reality of our death in Christ to sin so that we could live for righteousness. God, again, I ask that you would guide our time, open our hearts and minds to understand your word and apply it. God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, again, as I said, this is kind of part of what we started talking about last week, so we need to kind of get caught back up, actually 2 weeks ago, because we were in the park last week. But as we follow Paul's thoughts here in chapter 6, verse 4, he's talking about our baptism that pictured the spiritual union that we have with Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the picture of baptism. That's why we believe that along with the fact that everywhere in the Bible that immersion is the picture of baptism. And so it has the practical results that we might walk in newness of life. So it's not just this identifying with Christ and we're good and then we continue on in sin. That's everything Paul is talking about here, trying to show that that's not correct. But in verse 5, it supports and explains verse 4, as the opening word says, "For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Now, in verses 6 and 7, Paul kind of explains that death part, right, showing that we were united in his death. And then he kind of continues on in 8 through 10, which is what we're looking at this morning, showing that we're alive to Christ. In fact, as we got to verse 11, that's the first time in this book, as we've been going through it for many months now, or weeks at least, this is the first time that Paul's given us a command. And the command is to, verse 11, where'd it go? He says this, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to Jesus Christ." So all of this stuff that he's talked about, the gospel message, explaining our sin, our need for a Savior, that we repent and turn to him. And once we've done that, then we have to understand, consider, reckon, understand that you are dead to sin. That gives us an incredible power to put off sin that continues to drag us down. So we'll get to that, though. We want to just kind of work through the passage. In the first part, again, he's talking about our union with Christ. Note, he says, now if we died, or the if is kind of like, since we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We sang about it. We sang that Christ is risen. We sang that we're identified with him. We no longer have the shackles of Adam's sin. Does everybody believe that? Nobody? We no longer have the shackles of Adam's sin, but then we say, well, then why do I continue to wrestle with it? That's what Paul's addressing here. He wants to encourage us, but before we can see how to address it, we have to believe the truth of the gospel. We have died to that sin. Sin no longer has the power over us. He says it in the passage, it's not our master anymore. We have a different master. And then essentially he says, so live like it. You understand it, then do it. It's so that we can walk in newness of life. We shall live in him. So we're in verse 8 here now. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So what is that talking about? Is that talking just future end times? We know, right, that of course eventually we're going to live with him if we've trusted him and it'll all be perfect. But really in the context, Paul, of course that's part of it, but he's not talking about the future necessarily. Go to I just thought of this, John 11 with Mary and Martha. I think Jesus is addressing the same thing and they're struggling to understand it just as we do. The story of Lazarus, right? Mary and Martha, he dies. Jesus waits a while before he even goes after he heard that he was sick. When he finally meets him, Martha in verse 21 said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But she says, "Even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise. And listen to what she says. She's trying to understand, is this future? She says, I know that he will rise in the resurrection in the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. That is the future. But he says, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asks her, do you believe this? And she says, yes, I believe. So he's addressing kind of the same thing. Yes, Christ's death and our identification with him gives us an incredible, glorious future hope that we will be with Christ in heaven. But there's a responsibility here and now, and what Paul is telling us, that shackle, those shackles of sin have been broken. So stop living like they aren't. MacArthur helps us this way. He says, the assurance that we shall also live with him obviously applies to the believer's ultimate and eternal presence in Christ in heaven. But the context, which focuses on holy living, strongly suggests that Paul is speaking primarily about our living with him in righteousness. That's here and now. How do we live with him in righteousness? He goes on, he says, as Paul makes clear in verse 10 in regard to Christ, he is not merely speaking of existing in the presence of God or of living, but of living to God. That is, living a life fully consistent with holiness. That's a hard thing, isn't it? We struggle with it. We wrestle with sin. But because we've died with Christ and we've risen with him, and as the passage said, he did it once and for all. That means it's for all eternity. One time. We're identified in that. Once and for all. Sin made us subject to death. Actually, they'll get to that in verse 23 of Romans 6, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The sin made us subject to death, but it's no longer master over us, just as it's no longer master over Christ. Think of it that way. Sometimes, again, it's hard for us to put that together, but if we don't believe that Christ was subject to come back and die again for our sins, it's very clear in Scripture it was once and for all. If we're identified in that, then it was once and for all. But why do we wrestle with sin? It's interesting in the passage, he says that Christ, the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. That's not the verse I wanted. He says that death no longer has master over him. As you read that, we kind of could get confused. How was Christ subject to sin? How was he subject to death? But I think we understand it, right? It's because he went in our place. This is the picture of our substitution. He was there taking the penalty of our sins. And as Paul's taught throughout this whole section, it's so that the grace of God could be poured out, so that message, that hope could be ours. There is a justified forensic declaration of righteousness, but it plays into our entire lives. The power of sin has been broken. One writer says this, because death is the penalty of sin, to break the mastery of sin is to break the mastery of death. Christ died to the power of sin, forever breaking its power over those who belong to God through faith in his Son. So we died to sin in Christ. That doesn't mean we're sinless, right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. There are people who try to claim that. Most of us, if we're honest and we look at our lives, and this is why we wrestle with it. Yes, because I still wrestle with sin. So how is it that I've died to it in Christ? And Paul isn't trying to suggest that we're somehow perfect. So I guess I'll do this. We wrestle sometimes with, or not wrestle, but sometimes our words aren't super well picked. Like what I just said, that didn't make any sense. Sometimes our words don't come out right, but a lot of times when we're talking to people, we say, you have to die to sin every day, right? And we look back and we say, "We take up your cross and follow me daily." But here's the reality, that isn't a good sentence. We have died to sin once in Christ. That's the reason that Paul goes on to say, consider or reckon, understand, realize the reality that you have already died to sin. That's important. So when we encourage people, I think that yes, we can say, you need to put off the old man, because that's what's wrestling us back. Remember the image of the two fields? and Satan's in the other one, beckoning us back, and we have that draw to sin, and sometimes it looks pretty good, but we've died to that once and for all. So we don't tell people to die to sin, but we do die to ourselves, to our flesh that would like to pull us back into a sinful lifestyle. So yes, we do the work of not sinning by putting to death the old man with its desires and lusts, but the death to sin was done. It was done in Christ, and it was only that death that allows for us to have faith in him, that allows for us to have this power to put off sin. So continuing on, the work of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection was a one-time thing. If you want to understand that, go read Hebrews. It's all over in there, once and for all, once and for all. In fact, I'll give you some verses if you want to write them down. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 through 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, and also verse 28. Hebrews chapter 10, it's all throughout Hebrews. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 3. Don't turn, I'll just read it to you. Peter says this, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." That's all what Paul is talking about. Even Christ, he took on our sin, was put to death, but was risen again to new life, to righteousness. So we want to get through the next few verses here. I'll find my water. Verses 10 through 14. This is our practical, what do we do then? How do we do it? And I'm debating if we're going to stop it once we get through Romans 6 and do a few Psalms for the summer and then come back to this. But I hate to break the flow of it too, because Paul just gets so personal in chapter 7, talking about this very thing. I know what I should do, but I don't do it, and why do I wrestle with this? And it's encouraging to us, I think, to hear that, because there is a wrestling. But again, let's get on to verse 10. He says, "For the death he died once for all, but the life that he lives to God." Actually, is that where I want to be? So some of your translations say, "even so." It's referring back to the last 10 verses of what's happened. Sorry, I want to go to verse 12 is where we're at. So let me start over. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body." No, verse 11. "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin." That's the command, but alive to Christ. So the "even so," what is it talking about? The "even so" is telling us to look back at all of these things that he's taught. Really, verses 1 through 6 in chapter 1 through 10 in chapter 6, but really all of Romans. "Even so," so now we understand this. We've been crucified with Christ. "Consider yourself, remember that you have been dead with Christ, that you're alive with God." So the "even so," again, refers back to that. We have to know the truth of our position in Christ. MacArthur says this, "The idea is you must know and fully believe what I have just said, or else what I'm about to say will not make sense." We have to understand this before we can go on to understand how we have victory over sin. So if you're in your notes, it's consider or reckon yourself to be dead to sin. And it's not reckon like we say it, right? You like to say, "I reckon. I reckon that'll happen." That's kind of, I suppose, just kind of a, this is an absolute, it's a full affirmation, fully affirming that this is true. Another way to put it is just an unreserved confidence. So when we think about our lives, we reckon, we understand, we need to know and go back. This is why we say preach the gospel to yourself. Go back and remember that you have died to sin. And it's not based on feeling. Our culture today loves feelings and mushy whatever. It's not based on feeling. This is God's declaration. This is the truth of what he said. If you've trusted in Christ, you are dead to sin. We've kind of seen that with a lot of different things. The reality is the truth of it. It's true. It's happened. You don't have to necessarily feel it. It's not a feelings thing. One writer says the truth that you are spiritually dead to sin and the reality that you are spiritually alive to Christ are not abstract concepts for our finite minds to attempt to verify. I like that. We don't have to try to verify this. If God's declared it, it's in his word. If I've trusted, then it's true. It goes on to say there, divinely revealed foundational axioms behind Christian living, apart from which you can never hope to live the holy lives that your new Lord has commanded. If we can't get this truth down, we'll never live the way that he's desired for us to live. Be holy as I am holy. Another one, MacArthur says, we must understand that despite our present conflict with sin, we are no longer under sin's tyranny, and we will never die, or I'm sorry, we will never again be. Sometimes, do you feel like sometimes sin is just, you're controlled by it? I don't know. Paul put this in here, God put this in here for a reason, and it's actually all throughout Scripture, but we wrestle with this. We need to understand it. So then we get on to verse 11, the next part. Consider, reckon yourself. We kind of already talked about that. It's not, I suppose, it's fully affirming. It's unreserved inner confidence in the reality of what the mind acknowledges. So we have to know this. We have to consider it. So why do sometimes people wrestle with this? We could give lots of different reasons, but I think sometimes our evangelism is so watered down. There's no follow-up. There's no discipleship. We talk about evangelism and discipleship as if they're two different things. I don't think that they are. Jesus said, go make disciples. He didn't go say, evangelize the world, get somebody to pray a prayer and leave them. So I think some people, they hear the truth and they understand enough to say, yes, I'll follow Christ, but there's no follow-up. And so they continue to live the way they know how to live. Some of us just simply find it hard to believe that we're freed from sin because, again, it pulls so firmly, so tightly onto our lives. We have a hard time really acknowledging that we are freed from sin. But Paul says, reckon, consider, realize, understand the fact that you have died to sin. It's not a psychological mind game. It's not something where, yes, we affirm this, and I just repeat, I chant it over and over until sometime it makes sense. No, this is just understand. This is the truth. We get on then to... Okay. I'm a little bit off here. So we understand it, but the reality is that it gives us an incredible power, an incredible resolve over temptation. Sin will tempt us. Actually, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall, right? Pride. He's talking about pride. Pride comes before the fall. He says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, so that you will be able to endure it. That's an encouraging passage, but we need to be careful not to pull that too far out of context and say, well, there's nothing that God's going to give me. Paul wrote about that they were so weary to the point of just wanting death. Right, they were so persecuted. This doesn't mean an easy life. It takes hard work. But when we understand the reality of our position in Christ, it gives us an incredible power as we face temptation. It also gives us a great assurance. Sometimes we think, man, maybe I've fallen out of favor with God. Maybe I've lost my salvation. I don't think that's possible because you never earned it in the first place. God gave it to you. John 10:27-30 says this, this is Jesus, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I like that picture. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So it gives us incredible confidence in that we can't sin out of our salvation. And the last confidence is that it gives us confidence to face death. Just like the pastor in the story I read, Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. It gives us confidence. It gives us assurance and power. And so now we get on to, what do we do? Go back to my passage here. What do we do? How do we do this? beginning of verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. What does he say there? I preached a message some time ago that I remember just repeatedly saying, stop it. That's what he's saying. Here's the reality. Now stop. Stop going back to that stuff. None of that will satisfy you. Your satisfaction is in Christ and holy living. It reminds me of the Bob Newhart sketch, where he's the counselor. I think I talked about this when I did that sermon, actually. And he's sitting there, a lady comes in, and she says, I have a terrible fear of being buried alive in a box. He says, I'm going to give you two words that are going to change your life. Stop it. And she goes on and on. Well, what about this? Stop it. What about this? Stop it. That's what God's saying to us. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Why are you going back to those things that are tugging at you? Do you not understand the fullness of joy and life in me? This is an act of the will based on the knowledge we have from what Christ has done for us. It's an intelligent act, not an impulsive decision of the moment based on some emotional stirrings. I like that quote because we have to make that decision. We have to understand it now because in the heat of the moment, we're not going to do it if that's not what we've been telling ourselves, if that's not what we've been understanding. We'll be pulled away by sin if we don't take heed. That was Wiersbe. He goes on to say, a literal translation of this verse is, do not constantly allow your sin to reign in your mortal body so that you are not constantly obeying its lust, neither constantly yield your members of your body, body as weapons for unrighteousness to sin, but once and for all, yield your lives to God. Again, this is proof that Paul's not saying you've been transformed and you're perfect. He says, no, I get it. We're going to wrestle with sin. Another passage, you don't have to go there, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 11, it says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen, he says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. It is a battle. And the enemy would love to draw us down, to pull us into sin. Again, remember the picture of the field. He's beckoning to us. Come back. This is great. But God, through Paul, says, stop it. I've made you holy. In God's eyes, we have Christ's righteousness. We stand before him in holiness. Then how can we live differently than that? Don't go on presenting your body as instruments of unrighteousness. This ties with Romans chapter 12. We'll get there someday, but 1 through 2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. There's work for us to do, right? Stop sinning. Live for righteousness. In fact, he says we should be an instrument not of unrighteousness, but of righteousness. Wiersbe says God wants to use the members of the body as tools for building his kingdom and weapons for fighting the enemy. This goes along with a lot of what we've been talking about. When we put this into practice, when we believe it and understand it, there's nothing that should hold us back from going out and proclaiming this. We're tools. We're instruments. God said, who's going to preach the word? Who's going to hear it? And it has to be us. It's what he's called us to do. We're not instruments of unrighteousness. But so often we live in fear and things like that. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And then he wraps it up here in verse 14. Before he kind of goes on to the next topic, for sin shall not be master over you. It's not. Why? Because we're not under law anymore, but under grace. It's a great comparison, right? The law could never save us. It's not the thing that we should cling to for our hope, but the Jews tended to do that. But we now live under Christ and his righteousness, no longer under law, but under grace. Of course, we can take that and go say, well, then I can do whatever. That's what Paul's addressing. No, that's not true. But it should transform the way that we live. We don't have to have the rules and the regulations. We should just want to live holy. We should just want to renew our minds, right, through understanding Scripture. And it should drive us to live in a way that just glorifies him. Another writer says this is not just a mind game where you tell yourself over and over that it's true until it actually becomes true. Paul isn't saying to deny reality by thinking positive thoughts. He isn't saying visualize yourself as being dead to sin and then you will act that way. There's a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching out that like that today, isn't there? Just visualize it. Just ask for it and it'll come. It goes on, he says, rather, he's saying, this is the fact of who God has made you in Christ. You are no longer an Adam alive to sin, but you're dead. I'm sorry, you are no longer an Adam alive to sin, but dead towards God. Rather, you are now in Christ, dead to sin, alive to God. Think on that truth. As you think, you will act. So consider it over and over often in the face of temptation, living in light of your union with Jesus Christ. That's the key to overcoming sin. As I was thinking about this, we're identified with Christ, and I was thinking about just a bunch of the Easter songs. Right? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. The resurrection is key, and it just said that we are identified with him. We could almost put ourselves, we should be cautious, but we could almost put ourselves in that Easter song. Because he lives, I live. He's not dead, he's alive, right? We have this hope in Jesus Christ. Christ the Lord is risen today. We're going to end by singing that in just a moment. But I want you to think about it as you do, your identity. Who are you identified with? If you wrestle with being identified with Christ, the alternative is not good, right? It's either Christ or Adam, which represents sin. So I want you to think about your identity and how does your life stack up to that identity? Yes, we're going to fail. No, we're never going to be perfect. But does it at least have a representation that looks somewhat like Jesus Christ? At least a striving towards that? God says, stop it. Put off sin. It's not your master anymore. So don't let it master you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage, God. It is an encouragement. It's one of those that's fairly simple to understand, but so hard to put into practice. God, I pray that you would allow us, that you would help us to live in this powerful life, this powerful way, because of you. And God, help us to keep pride out of all of that, because we know it's nothing to do with us, that we can only do that through your power, through your Holy Spirit. God, I pray again that you would stir this church body, that you would just be working in each one of us and bring about just a joy, a revival of desiring to know you and to live for you, that we could go out and reach this community for Christ. God, we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.